Good morning, everyone. If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 20, we'll read several verses there in just a few moments. Matthew, chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just say what's already been said, but just a real quick welcome to everybody here. We have so many people with us, many of our own members, but we also have several visitors. Several that have been with us for quite a bit, several new visitors. I don't know what we can call the Nelson family, but they're here with us from Washington. I guess members here, but on temporary leave, so I don't know if you're a visitor or a member, but it's good to see them, so see them in the back. I think Tasha's at the women's retreat, so Ben and the kids are here. It's good to have them back with us, but it's good to have everyone with us. It's good to just be together. As Jared said, we could be at no better place on the first day of the week. Because we're with each other, we're with the Lord's people, and we're with the Lord. And so we're just so thankful that we're all here together this morning. I have to share a story with you. I don't know if it's one that I'm proud of, but it's a story that fits well with the lesson this morning. As you can see, we're going to talk about the heart of a servant. We don't live in a society where there's many servants. I guess it used to be so several years ago, several hundred years ago even, and even, not so long ago in our country's past, but even, you see TV shows all the time about the British culture and the English culture and all that, and you see the servants and the masters of the house. The closest that I could think of being a servant, and those of you who have been a server at a restaurant before could understand this, but that's just it, being a server. That's where we get the term servant and server at a restaurant. And typically servers, if you've been one, you understand, they don't make a lot of money on their paycheck. They make it in their tips. And so we're very careful with how we treat customers at the table and what we do for those customers, because that is your payment, and that's how you make your money. And so everything that you do, everything that goes through your mind, every attitude that you have as a server is all about how can I make them give me more money, because that's how I make my living. And so you try to treat them the best that you know how. You try to give them the best quality. You try to give them the best food. You try to give them the best service that you could possibly give them. Well, here's my story. There was one evening where I was working, and I noticed that one lady, and I was probably in a bad mood already because I'd probably been in classes all day and just tired, and I think it was around the time where I was going to 16 hours of college, soccer practice after that, then directly to work after that. So I was probably just tired and in a bad mood, and I saw one lady, and she would take her glass of water that was free, and she would ask for lemons and more lemons and more lemons, and so I was running back and forth for lemons and lemons and lemons, and she would squeeze, 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 and then take all the sugar packets and dump them in, and I noticed she was making lemonade. And so I kind of got smart alecky when I noticed this, because I had run back to the kitchen 20 or 30 to 40 times getting more lemons and more sugar and more lemons. I just filled up two big bowls, one full of lemons, heaping mound of lemons, and one full of sugar. I just simply placed them on the table in front of her. I don't think that sat over well with her, but eventually what I did when I noticed that she was using up all the lemons and sugar, I eventually just went and poured a cup of lemonade and set it on the table, and I said, that will probably be easier for you. And needless to say, my tip at the end of that meal was a big fat zero. Now, I'm not proud of that story, but it helps me illustrate the attitude behind what we do and the attitude behind why we do certain things. And there are some times where our attitude, that we try to be the best we can. We try to be the best servants in the Lord's kingdom. You hear many lessons in Bible classes on being a servant, having a servant's heart, as we'll talk about this morning. But oftentimes, we want to be the best servant we can be, but it's our attitude that holds us back. And we let our attitude get in the way of serving the Lord in the way he's meant to be served. But there's also another illustration or another point I want to pull from that illustration, and that is most of the time as servants in the Lord's kingdom, we have an attitude of, what do I get out of it? Just as I was a server at a restaurant, my attitude was, I treat you nicely, not because I want to, but because I know if I treat you nicely, I get probably maybe more money at the end of this. And that was an attitude as a server. Was that the right attitude? Probably no. But that's the attitude. And I think that carries over into our service in the Lord's kingdom. We play with an attitude of, if I serve the Lord, what do I get out of it at the end? If I serve the Lord the way He wants to be served, what's in it for me? And we're going to read a story in just a moment that covers that exact attitude. And Jesus will tell us what He thinks about that. But this year, as we outlined last week, this year we're going over raising the standard. And this quarter specifically, we're looking at raising the standard in our service. How do we better serve God? How do we better serve His people? How do we better serve the people outside of these walls? I'm going to make a suggestion to you that as we start this new year and as we start just a series of lessons throughout this year on being better and on raising the standard, it all starts from the heart. If our heart is not in the proper place, if our heart is not in the proper place of wanting to be a servant for God and for the right reasons, then we're not going to get very far in raising the standard. Just like my big fat zero tip at the end of that meal where I showed not the greatest attitude, if we don't show the attitude and the heart of a servant the way God intends for us to be, well, we don't get paid in tips at the end of our spiritual life, but we do get paid in eternity. And you will get paid. It's just a matter of if it's eternity with our Lord or eternity in a not so good place. And so your payment is up to you, and it's up to me. I want to read to you a story of expectations, a story of people who wanted to serve and who were serving, but who were expecting something out of it. Let's start reading in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask, or are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am about to be baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" So here comes the mother of James and John, approaching Jesus with her two sons. Can you imagine this for just a moment? Here comes mommy holding both of her boys' hands, coming to Jesus, and she's saying, "Excuse me, would you mind? Now, we believe that you're going to be sitting on the throne. We believe, now some people believe, is she talking about the physical throne? Could be. Is she talking about the spiritual throne? I don't know. I kind of think that she had the physical in mind, that Jesus would actually be sitting on a throne one day. That's what he preached, right? He was the Messiah. He was the ruler. He would be the king. And here comes mommy holding James and John's hands, figurative. She says, "When you get on your throne, would you mind if you put one son on one side and one son on the other?" Now, the significance behind that is meaningful. Because if you think just in what you know about maybe TVs and movies and documentaries and things of that day and age, as you had a king, and as a king was sitting on his throne, if you walked into this great big room and here's the king, you saw his subjects all around him. And his most important people, sometimes it was the wife, the queen, sometimes it was the leader of the army, whatever it was, you would see his most important people sitting next to him or standing there next to him. And so she said, "I want my sons to be standing next to you." She wanted her sons to be first in the kingdom. And what mom wouldn't want that for her children? And what children wouldn't want that? Well, James and John, I'm sure they probably, I don't know why they had mom do it, but they were there too. Could they not ask themselves? Maybe they didn't know how. Maybe mom said, "I'll take care of it." Kind of reminds me of Cinderella with the stepmother and the two stepsisters, you know? here comes mommy to the boy's rescue. She just wants her sons to be great in the kingdom, one on the right hand and the other on the left. However, Christ said she doesn't know what she's asking for, and he explains that the seats to his left and to his right, they're not his to give, but it's his Father who prepares those places. One, I don't think she knew what she asked because she was probably asking for the physical kingdom and not for the spiritual, of which we all know that he would be reigning over. But he explains something else to them, because as the other 10 apostles were sitting there listening to this, they began to grow upset. They were displeased with the two brothers, the text says. And so Jesus, trying to get them to all understand what their purpose truly was, he explains to them that this kingdom is not about one person lording over the other. And he explains to them that whoever wants to be great, first he needs to learn to be a servant. And he says, whoever desires to be first, they shall be a slave. But he gives us one verse that I want us to focus on, and it will kind of be the jumping off point for this morning. And that's in verse 28. He says, just as the Son of Man did not be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Can you imagine James and John for just a moment? And even his mother, their mother, after hearing this, how little they must have felt. Their minds and their expectations were, if my boys are going to serve you, I want them higher up in the kingdom. And I'm sure maybe the other apostles were thinking the same thing. If I'm going to serve Christ, if I'm going to give my life to Christ, what's in it for me? What tip do I get at the end of this? What payment do I receive? And that sounds like it was all their attitude. And after this statement, this humbling statement, Jesus, the Son of God, their Savior, their ruler, their King, said, I didn't even come to be served, but I came to serve. And I'm giving my life as a ransom for you. And what he does is he contrasts this to the leaders of the Gentiles in verse 25. He says, the rulers of the Gentiles, they lorded over them. And those who are great, they exercise authority over them. But the leader of the spiritual kingdom, he came to serve and not be served. So if you want to look at an attitude between the rulers of the day and even the rulers of today and the ruler of our spiritual kingdom, the differences are great. But here's the problem. I think many of us are like James and John. I think many of us serve and serve Christ, and many of us go throughout our Christian lives wondering what's in it for us. We talk all the time about heaven. Heaven is waiting for us. How beautiful heaven must be. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if our priorities are strictly on what I get out of the relationship between God and myself, then we are in this relationship for all the wrong reasons. And that could go with anything. If you are in a marriage for what you can get out of it for yourself, then that's not a marriage built on a strong foundation. And I think there's principles of that throughout all the New Testament. But when you think about just what we look for in our relationship with God, or if you look for just what we look for in life in general, we go through life wanting so many things, and they're along these lines. We want what's best. Everyone wants what's best. We always become so wrapped up in whatever is newer and better. And we're always concerned about bigger and better. And you have to ask the question, why? Why are we always so concerned about having the most up-to-date, about having the bigger, the best, whatever it is? But Solomon would touch on that in the book of Ecclesiastes, where he said he was trying to find happiness, and so what he did was he just found all these things, and he built for himself houses and all these wonderful things, and he says, whatever my heart wanted, I took, because that's our other attitude. We just want more. When we have some, we want more. There's a great book. It was one of my favorites growing up, and we read it to Landon now. And there's a whole series of books, but it's If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. And some of you might have heard that book before, but if you give a mouse a cookie, what's he going to want? He'll want a glass of milk to go with it. And I forget exactly how it goes. You think I would know it all by heart how many times we've read that book. But if you give him a glass of milk, he's going to want a napkin. If you give him a napkin, or he's going to want a bath, I think. And then he's going to want bubbles. And then bubbles leads to this, and this leads to that. Because he's always just wanting more. And eventually it gets back to he's thirsty, so he wants some milk. And if you give him a glass of milk, well, he's going to want a cookie to go with it. And so it's all just a big cycle of life. And that's what Solomon explains in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because that's how we are, and that's our human nature. We want what's best. We want more. This generation we're growing up in, or that I grew up in, and that's growing up now, is known as the me generation, where we always want more. We aren't satisfied with what we have. Everything is about me, myself, and I. We as a society have almost lost all of our patience because we're so used to getting what we want when we want it. And our motives behind what we do, if you really think about it for a moment, everything you do on a daily basis is for something greater. We get up and go to work. Why? Do you work because it's fun? Do you work because just because that's what everyone else is doing? No, you work for a paycheck. And when you're working for a paycheck, very little people are satisfied with the paycheck they're getting, and so what do? You work hard because you want more. And when you get more, what happens? Soon that becomes unacceptable, and so you want more. And you work for that paycheck, and the reason that we are always wanting more and more and more is because we find more stuff to spend our money on. And so our motives behind what we do almost on a daily basis is just to get more and to get whatever's best and better. And really what it comes down to is when we look at life, life is full of just a bunch of selfish ambitions. Just like James and John here, they were serving and they had followed Christ. Jesus was at the end of his ministry. This same chapter, the next chapter, in chapter 21, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry. A week later, he would be killed. So here James and John are at the end of the ministry. They have given maybe almost 3+ years to following Jesus, and now they're at this point. They're saying, what do we get out of it? Do we get to sit on the right and on the left hand? What do we get out of this? And I don't know what the other apostles were thinking. Were they mad because they didn't beat the other apostles to the punch? Were they mad because they were left out? I don't know what they were mad at. But it's our nature to want what's best, to want more, and to have these selfish ambitions. Look at what Paul says in the book of Philippians. He says, let nothing be done with selfish ambitions or conceit or arrogance. We can't have this attitude, is everything is about me. And we can't be conceited and acting like we own the world. When we're teaching Christ and we act like we know everything and it's our way or the highway, that's the exact opposite of what it means to be a servant of Christ. When we are teaching Christ so we can pat ourselves on the back, that's the exact opposite of the attitude Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. And I think so many times what we do with our Christianity, with our spiritual lives, is we go through it saying, look at what I have done. Look at how much I do. And we've heard lessons and examples of we check off the list and we say, I've reached the bottom of my checklist. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing in serving God. That's what the Pharisees were doing. I tithe this many times. I give back. I do this. I'm thankful I'm not like these people. That's the prayer of the Pharisee versus the tax collector. And so often that's our attitude in so many things of what we do for the Lord. But instead, what Christ says here in Matthew chapter 20, we need to learn to have a heart that is more like Christ. A heart that says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. A heart that is always looking into the world and trying to make it a better place. A heart that is feeling love and compassion on those who haven't been saved for the forgiveness of their sins. A heart that wants to serve people and help people find Jesus. A heart that wants to teach your children not just right versus wrong, but how to be in heaven one day. A heart that wants to serve God and serve His people. To serve this church, a heart that wants to go above and beyond, not draw the line and say, this is all I'm willing to do and that's it, but a heart that wants to push themselves and serve because that's what God wants us to do. And really, in all of us, we all kind of have two hearts. And I want to make one thing kind of clear before we start this, is that if I'm going to go through a lot of different attributes of two different kinds of hearts, and I could have lessons on every single one of these attributes, but time would fail us, I think, in this year, and we have a lot to get to this year. But I just want you to think about these kinds of attributes in your heart, the kind of person you are, and know that we might have different attributes from each one of these hearts. But as Jesus says, that a house that is divided cannot stand. So I would say a heart that is divided cannot function properly in the Lord's kingdom. We all know the kind of heart that we should have. Think about a servant's heart. This is the heart that is on fire for the Lord and for His kingdom. And you look at things like being humble, which is what Jesus really says here, that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Now, we'll get there in just a few weeks in our 1 Peter class upstairs here. But to be submissive to one another. To be clothed with humility. You know, oftentimes when we talk about clothes, I can almost, you know, and I'm sure you can do the same thing. You can look at certain people and what they're wearing. You could tell a lot about somebody based on what they're wearing. You can tell a lot about them based on the brands that they wear. You can tell a lot about them based on whether the clothes look new or old. You can tell a lot based on the colors or whatever it is. You can tell a lot based on what someone is wearing. And I don't think it's a coincidence here that Peter says you be clothed with humility. So when someone looks at you, can they tell, based on what you are wearing, that you are humble? And not only humble, but you're being submissive to one another. And that goes into some of these other things here, like loving, how Christ loved. Having a compassionate heart, the way Christ showed compassion. To be selfless, like we've already talked about briefly, but look in Philippians chapter 2 where it says, but Christ made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. You think about Jesus, the Son of God, and the reputation that He had, but He made Himself of no reputation. One of the most selfless acts that has ever been. When you look at a servant's heart, you find a heart that's obedient. The one thing required of a servant is that he be faithful to his master, Paul would tell the Corinthians. Now, we understand these things. We understand that we also need to be encouraging, like in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. Listen, this list right here that you're seeing on the left side of the screen are things that we talk about all the time. They're things that as Christians, we get drilled into our minds to be humble, to be loving, to be compassionate, selfless, obedient, encouraging. And we could fill up this screen with other attributes that Christians' hearts should be filled with. We can go to Galatians and look at the fruit of the Spirit, which some of these are. You can just look at throughout all scriptures and come up with so many different adjectives to describe what a servant's heart should be like. And we know those things, but yet so often, here's what our hearts are truly filled with. And it's because this is what the world's heart looks like. When you look at a worldly heart, you look at a heart that's greedy. Who instead of humbling themselves, they instead become greedy and we want what's more. We want what's best. We become covetous. We start looking at other people and wondering why I can't be like that, why I can't have that, why I can't do that. And we start hating different people or different groups of people, maybe based on what they wear, maybe based on the color of their skin, maybe based on their religious beliefs that are different than our own. We start having a hateful heart. Now, maybe I wouldn't call it hating, but there's a very strong dislike for that person or that group. Well, call it what you will and wrap it with a pretty bow, it's still the same thing. And the world lets that into our hearts. We become selfish where it's all about me. We lie to get ahead in our jobs and in school and cheat or whatever we want to put on it. We become prideful. Loving to puff ourselves up. Now, we may not be guilty of all these things, but I can almost guarantee it that one or more, and this just like the other side, this list can be filled up for as many adjectives as we can think of a worldly heart. And as much as we try to have a servant's heart, and as much as we try to be humble and loving and compassionate and selfless and obedient and encouraging, for some reason, this other worldly heart slowly starts creeping in. And when you look at the story here in Matthew chapter 20 of James and John, you saw them being greedy. Maybe not them, but I think so. They were with their mother. They were being greedy, covetous, selfish, maybe prideful. Maybe their pride was stepping in, saying that if we can be next to the Lord, well, how wonderful would that be? Look how great we are in the kingdom of God. For some reason, as much as we try to have a servant's heart, one that serves God, and not just serves God, but does so willingly, does so without selfish ambitions, for some reason, these other things slowly start creeping in. So the question that we need to ask ourselves as we start this year and as we go throughout the rest of our studies on being a servant and really throughout the rest of the year, the reason we started with our service is because next quarter we go into our worship. And what we're doing in our worship is we're serving God. Not for what I get out of it, not for the songs that I enjoy singing, although I enjoy singing many songs. It's not that I like the songs or I think the tunes are pretty, it's that we're serving God when we sing. It's not that our worship service is not about how good the speaker was or how bad he was, but about we're studying God's Word together. I could be the worst speaker in the world, and you know what? I don't care. And you might not like me, and that's okay. The point is, we're here together studying God's Word because we're worshiping Him. Now, I strive to do my best, and so should we all should. But when we worship, we are serving. When we're leading, like we're going to talk about in our third quarter, when we're leading, we are serving. Our shepherds are not just leading these people, but our shepherds at this congregation are serving these people. Jesus was our good shepherd, and yet He was able to humble Himself enough to serve His people. And as we look at our home in the fourth quarter, we look at how we need a servant's heart. Or even the head of the household, the father, they serve on a daily basis. The mothers, they serve maybe more than anybody on a daily basis. When we serve each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family of God, because we love each other. And so our service in the Lord's kingdom goes far beyond just what we do here, but it goes into every aspect of our life. And so how do we have a servant's heart? I'm going to give you just three brief things to think about, and then the lesson will be yours this morning. But the first thing that I try to preach in so many different contexts is just we need to learn how to be an example. I think if we had this in the forefront of our minds in almost everything we do, our lives would be completely different. And I think there's so many things, as we talk about in John chapter 13, where Jesus was washing the apostles' feet. And I know downstairs y'all are going over serving like Christ. As Jesus was washing his apostles' feet, in verse 15 he says, I have left you an example for you to do to each other. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, when he's specifically speaking to the elders and the shepherds, he says, Lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. That the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. They exercise authority over them. But we become last. We become servants. We become slaves. And I think if we had this mentality of being an example, I mean, this could take care of so many different issues. And in fact, in our first Peter class, we're going to go over things like modesty. I don't think modesty would be as big of an issue today if we had this mindset of, I'm an example to the people around me, so I better dress in a way to be an example to those people around me, whether they're younger or older, Christians or not. I think all these issues of drinking, of smoking, of all these other issues that we have in this life and in this world today, well, I'm an example to other people. And so what should or should I not be doing? I'm an example when I come and I sit in these pews. So what should I be doing when I'm here worshiping God? Should I be on my phone? Should I be on Facebook? Should I be texting friends? Should I be sleeping? Should I be whatever? Because I'm an example. And one thing that Brooke and I talk all the time about, and this is something that humbles me over and over and over again, is that everything Brooke and I do, everything I say, I have two little ears, now four, although one doesn't understand what's being talked about, but I have little ears listening, little eyes watching everything I do. The same thing is true here. That when we come, or maybe I should say even when we don't come, there are ears and eyes watching. And we're setting an example for everybody. We're setting an example for the people in these pews. We're setting an example for the people outside of these walls that see us not coming to services or see us coming to services regularly. We set an example by reading our Bibles with our family, by not listening to certain kinds of music, by not watching certain movies. There's an example to be shown in every aspect of life, and it all points back to, I want to serve God. And in serving God, I'm going to be an example to help other people serve God as well. Jesus says that I have given you this example. And if Jesus has given us an example, should we not follow it? I'll never forget. There was in second grade, I had a second grade teacher, and we would make dioramas. And I don't know if many of you know what those are, but you would cut out three separate sheets of paper. And each sheet of paper would have a different little scene on it. And what you would do is you'd staple all three together at a certain point, and it would make one big, nice, pretty picture. And so the teacher would always give an example, and she would do some of the coloring. She'd say, so I want you to color this. And granted, this is second grade, right? And she would show us, this is where I want you to cut, and this is how I want you to cut. And then when you staple, this is how I want you to staple it. And she would say, okay, who wants this example to go finish? And I remember everyone wanted the example. Why? Because the cutting was already done. Some of the coloring was already done. All I had to do was finish coloring and finish stapling, and I would have probably the best looking picture because the teacher did most of it. And so we all wanted the example because we knew that one would be the best one. The same thing is true with Christ. He's done most of the work already. He's our example. He's the one that put himself up on the cross. He's the one that has served. He's the one that made himself of no reputation so that he can come down here and show us how to do it. He's the example. It's up to us to follow it. Secondly, we need to learn to simply just humble ourselves. A servant's heart is a humble heart. In James chapter 4, we talked about, he says there, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Interestingly enough, I think this is exactly what was happening during the crucifixion. The biggest form of humiliation, of humbleness, was Jesus putting himself on the cross. And I don't think it's a coincidence that when James says, if you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. Jesus humbled himself to the point of the cross, and he was lifted up on it. For all of us to see the example that we should follow. To all of us see the humility and the humble heart that Jesus had to put himself to death so that you and I can have hope at eternal life. It's time that we lower ourselves and realize that this world and this life is not all about me and what I want, but it's about what God wants. And that's what Jesus tells his apostles there in Matthew chapter 20. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And lastly, what we all need to learn, and this one's probably the hardest of all, is to simply just deny ourselves. To deny ourselves means that we are putting everything else above ourselves. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I think this is interesting where he says take up his cross daily, because I think all of us need a daily reminder to deny ourselves. This isn't a one-time denial or a one-time, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to give my life to Christ, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise up a new person. But he's saying this is a daily thing that we need to do, a daily reminder of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him. And he uses his cross because that's exactly the thing that he did to humble himself. And a daily humbling of ourselves, as the Lord did, means a daily reminder of how to be a servant to not only God, but to other people as well. As we end this morning, I want to show you just a few things. Because this story in Matthew chapter 20, it's located right in the middle of other great statements about the kingdom of God. In chapter 19, it talks about whoever left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or wives or children for Christ's sake shall inherit eternal life. And then Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 30, many who are first will be last and the last first. In chapter 20, it talks about the parable of the laborers in the vineyard that all worked different times but all got paid the same amount. And he ends that parable in verse 16 saying, so the last will be first, the first will be last. For many are called, but it's the few who are chosen. And two chapters later, in chapter 22, talks about a king who arranged a marriage for his son, and nobody came. So the king now allowed everybody to come, but some weren't prepared for the party. And so he says in verse 14, many are called, few are chosen. And right in the middle of all those stories is our story of two men and their mother trying to raise themselves to the right hand and the left hand of the king, where Jesus teaches them a lesson on authority and on service. And he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's the concept of when you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, when we can learn to lower ourselves, to make ourselves a servant, it's God who will raise us up. It's not up to us to be concerned about what we're going to get out of it. It's not up to us to be thinking of our payment. It's up to us to simply serve, to humble ourselves and serve, to serve God and to serve His people and to serve everyone in this world. And it will be God that gives the increase. And it will be God who makes us great in the kingdom of heaven. Growing up, there was a lady in my life I didn't know much about, but she meant something to my dad, and it was my great-grandma. So it was my dad's grandma. Grandma Fox, we called her. Her last name was Fox. And we knew one thing. When we were going to visit Grandma Fox, we knew that one thing was going to happen. Complete and absolute boredom. She was a little old lady. Couldn't get out of her chair. And she would just sit there. And most of the time, it was my dad talking to her, and she would rarely respond. She lived by herself, and so she was just used to being quiet. We knew that when Mom and Dad said, we're going to see Grandma Fox, we knew, oh boy, we would rather be doing anything. You have some chores? We'll stay home and do some chores. That's kind of was our mindset. I hate unloading the dishwasher, but I would have rather unloaded the dishwasher than go see Grandma Fox. But my dad said something one time as she was nearing the end of her life. Now, I didn't know she was nearing the end of her life, but my parents knew. And we got in the car after, and we were there maybe 30 minutes to an hour just to say hi, stop in and say hi. My dad could see her and everything. We were bored. We just had to sit there. And can you imagine three boys just sitting there anxiously waiting? My dad got in the car after, and he said something along the lines of, he goes, you boys have no idea what you just did for your great-grandma. He says, you probably just made her night. Not long after that, she passed away, and we didn't see her again. And then we went to the funeral, and of course we didn't want to go to the funeral. That was my first funeral I'd ever been to, and I thought, same thing, it was going to be boring, and it was. But then after we got in the car, my dad said again, you have no idea what you just did for your grandpa. Because that was his mom we had just buried. He says, you have no idea what you just did. That was so nice. Now, I forgot about those things until much later on in life, where I just started to realize the things we do in life, when we make them about ourselves, what purpose do they really serve? But when we make what we do in life about other people, there's a greater fulfillment, not only for ourselves to know that I've helped somebody. And I don't think that's selfish to be proud that you've helped somebody. James says that when we bring somebody back, we should be proud of that, when we bring someone back to the Lord. That's not selfish. And it's not selfish to know that you've done something good for somebody and to be proud of that, not in a boastful way, but to be proud. But when we can step aside and step out of our comfort zone, when we can raise the standard in our service to God's kingdom and realize that what we're doing is not about myself, but about God, about pleasing Him, and about being there for His people, I think we'll have a sense of fulfillment that we could have never imagined is possible. So I want us to think about those things this week, on what we do for other people, and how to be a better servant to God, on how to better serve Him and serve the people in our lives. You know, there's one way that you could start serving today, and that is giving your life to Him. And the way you do that is by being buried in the waters of baptism. By completely dying, not a real death, but by being buried in those waters and dying to your old man, putting your sin to death and rising up in newness of life. To start serving Him today. To start bettering your life and to start bettering the kingdom of God. Not so you can get anything out of it. Although there are eternal rewards promised, that's not why we do this. We serve God because we truly and humbly want to be His servant and serve His kingdom. If you want to start that today, don't wait a moment longer. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.